Be seated.
It's indeed a privilege to be back with you all this evening. And I do just want to recall earlier days that we have been supported by this church. This is one of our longest supporting churches. There are very few here that remember those days. But I remember coming to your church and getting snowed in. So it's been that long. So if you can imagine ever being snowed in here, I think it was probably 1978 or 1979. So it's been a while. But we have tracked you and been a part of your lives, and we thank you for your prayers, your support, your interest. And we're here to report that God has done an awesome work. And we do want to talk about that some. But we're turning to the Word of God and hearing His Word tonight. We're going to start by looking at the life of Elijah and then Elisha, and how God used these two men and worked in them and in their relationship with one another. Let's turn to the Word of God, 2 Kings. I'm first going to read verse 1 of this chapter, chapter 2. And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then the following verses talk about their journey and how they encountered various sons of the prophets on the way. And then our text, beginning verse 9. Now let's look at verse 8. So Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there, so that the two of them crossed over Jordan on dry ground. Then in verse 9, when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." He said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you, but if not, it shall not be so." And as they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elijah saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite him saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to his glory. We are retiring. We don't know what that means. We just know that we are leaving the mission. We felt called back by God at this particular point in our lives. I'm 67. We have grandkids that need us to be a part of their lives. And my mother is 96 in Jackson, Mississippi, and that's where we have relocated. But our hearts, of course, are still very much in Ukraine, where we've spent the last 25 years. But as God has called us away from that, the Lord hasn't yet made clear exactly what he has called us to. And we need prayer about that as well, that God would guide us. And we still have some years left in ministry. But just how that will be, we do need to slow down a little bit, but still find the place where God would have us. And we're also looking at this passing of the baton, this passing of, the mantle of our ministry in Ukraine. And it's something interesting to consider. Actually, this became the theme of my, or the topic of my dissertation. When I worked on my PhD, I studied about the passing of leadership in Presbyterian context, in Presbyterian mission, in various countries, including Brazil and Korea and Portugal, and how that was done, and whether it was done in a Presbyterian manner, and exactly what does that mean. But it was a very interesting study for me. But as I came to the end of my own ministry in Ukraine, that was also a topic. It was, this is the topic of my dissertation. I better do it well. And so we've been working on this for a number of years. And I was president of the seminary in Ukraine for 15 years. And then, by the grace of God, there was someone to pass it to. And I passed that baton. And God sent a very good man, Eric Van Alten, and we'll be seeing him in the video in a bit. But I wanted to look here at a very interesting time, looking at Elijah and Elisha, prophets of God, some of the most explosive things you can imagine in Scripture happened in the ministry of these men. Now, this was the time, this is 850 BC, this is the time when Ahab is on the throne and his queen Jezebel, and all the things that they did, Naboth's vineyard and so forth. And Elijah came and confronted them with their sin. And they chased him and wanted to kill him. But God protected him, and God told him, pray that there will not be rain. And Elijah prayed that there would not be rain. And for 2 years there was no rain. God provided for him. You remember, even had ravens bring him food. Miraculous things happening in his ministry. And then the time came, God said, pray for rain. Or, you know, go up and go to the mountain and confront these prophets of Baal, which he did on Mount Carmel. And there the 300 prophets of Baal cried out to their so-called God. Nothing happened. Elijah made fun of them. And then Elijah said, okay, it's my turn. After they'd spent all day and nothing happened. They poured water on his, by the way, so that he said, you're going to call fire from God to burn up your sacrifice. He said, go ahead, pour all you want. And then he prayed, and God sent fire from heaven that burned up the sacrifice. Then he prayed, and then rain came after 2 years. It was so clear. Jehovah is God. Then they did away with those 300 prophets of Baal, but still the people didn't follow Jehovah. And still, Ahab and Jezebel said, I want his head. And he ran away, and he was frustrated. He went to God and said, God, what have you done? I've been serving all my life. I've been working. I haven't seen the fruit. To be very honest with you, I felt very much that way many times in Portugal. When we were working and working, I'd try to share the gospel with people. And they would say, oh, I'm Catholic. I don't need to hear all that stuff. I've heard all I need about Mary and Jesus and all that. I just don't need that. I've got all I need. I go to church in Christmas and at Easter, and that's all I need. I'd be frustrated. And yet, God did his work. And today, by the grace of God, there are 5 Presbyterian churches still in Portugal. There are no missionaries there of mission to the world. They've established a relationship with some of the Brazilian Presbyterians, and it's going on. They're continuing with the vision and growing. But we ourselves get frustrated, don't we, many times, when we think God ought to do something and it doesn't work out like we think it ought to. Well, that was where Elijah was. And Elijah went to God. Now, all of this that I'm talking about now is actually in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19, when all of this took place. But I'm leading up. I'm getting there. Don't worry. But Elijah was frustrated and wanted to die. He was so frustrated with God. And then God said, look, just have a little water. Just have a little food. And then he ran farther, and he started grumbling against God, and God said, just rest. And then he went farther, went all the way down to Horeb. And we think he went all the way down to Sinai, back to where the law was originally given. And there he laid down, he wanted to die. And then there were all these appearances of power, but the voice of God wasn't in it. And then the still small voice says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah says, you know, it's all the same stuff again. Lord, I did this and that. And now they want to kill me. They've killed all the other prophets, and now they're going to kill me. Nobody's listening. Nothing's happening. And then God says, look, I got this. I know what I'm going to do. You're going to get up. You're going to go down, and you are going to throw your mantle on somebody. You're going to go and anoint somebody to follow you in ministry. And then they're going to anoint somebody else and anoint somebody else and anoint the next kings. They're going to do away with these kings that have been after your life. Later, if you follow that, you find out that whole gruesome story about Jezebel being thrown out of a window and eaten by dogs, all that great stuff that I love to tell to young boys. They love that part of the story. But she gets her due, and God changes things. And God's in control. And then at the time of our text, all of a sudden we find out, all of a sudden we just had these two men. We thought it was just two men. God says, no, I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. I know what I'm doing. And then we have here, by this time, these two men have worked in a ministry together, and all of a sudden they have 50 men here, 50 men there, little seminaries that they've set up. And then God's taking Elijah away. And Elisha doesn't want to see him go. Nobody wants to see him go. So that first part of chapter 2, we see that happening. And then they cross over the Jordan River, miraculously. Just as the people of Israel came down to the river, and when they put their feet into the waters parted. Even so now, hundreds of years later, they are going into that ministry that God's called them to, and God shows his power by parting the waters, and Elijah's crossing over Jordan. And he says, what do you want me to do for you? Oh, a double portion. Give me a double portion of your spirit. What's he asking? What's a double portion? Well, a double portion is the inheritance of the firstborn. And he has an aspiration. This young man, Elijah, wants to do something great. He says, you've been great, and I've been with you, and I've seen you do great things, and serving God, and I want to do that too. Now, there's nothing bad with having an aspiration. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, if a man desires to be an elder, it's a good thing he desires to do. And then he goes on and says, well, here are the requirements. This is the quality of person you need to be an elder. But having an aspiration, there's nothing bad with that. And then in this particular text, Elisha says to Elijah, I have an aspiration to follow you with all my heart. And I want a double portion of your spirit. I want to inherit the greater part of that ministry. I want to take it on. But then Elijah says an interesting thing. He says, you've asked a hard thing. And basically he's saying, that's something I can't do for you. He's basically saying, well, if you're there and it happens, it'll happen. And if you're not there, it won't happen. And I think what he's saying here is, God has to do it. God has to give the call to the ministry. It's a good thing to desire it, but only God can equip. Only God can call. We've seen that in our ministry in Ukraine as well. We do our best. We get students. Sometimes they're good students. Sometimes they're not. And we try to sort through them. We try and give them a good experience. But it has to be God's work. And basically, a presbytery cannot make a man of God. A presbytery, they ordain, but they don't give anything. It's a recognition of what the Holy Spirit has done. So as Elisha approaches this thing, this great moment, Elijah says, well, I can't do it for you. God will have to do that if it's going to happen. So then they're walking along and they're talking. You can only imagine what type of conversation they're talking, maybe about their ministry, talking about some of the people that they've ministered to, and they're maybe even talking about heaven. We don't know. But then all of a sudden, down comes this chariot of God. The chariot of God, these horsemen, just come zoom right down and divide them, separate the two of them. What is this a symbol of? It's a symbol of death. It's an interesting thing here, though, that we sing the song, "Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to take me home." But actually, it wasn't the chariot that took Elijah home. It was the chariot that divided them, and it was a whirlwind that took Elijah home. And as a matter of fact, it's not death, because Elijah did not die. Elijah was simply taken, body and soul, to heaven. Very interesting fact. As a matter of fact, right after this, these sons of the prophets insist, and they go out and they look for 3 days trying to find the body of Elijah, and they can't find it. It's not there. And Elisha says, "Well, I told you not to go look." But then he's taken up. He's taken out of the earth, so it's just like death. There's a separation there, and there's grief. This is what I think about a lot. Is this generation, this Elijah with all of his power, with all of his zeal, and then he's taken away from the earth. He's doing a great thing. He's affecting other lives, and then he's taken away from us. I think about America. I think about the PCA. You know, in America, we've had this, what we've called the greatest generation. People that fought the war, people that went through hard times, and we see this generation passing on. And the question is, who's going to follow? If there was greatness there, is that greatness passed on? It's not necessarily something they can pass on, except to pass on their own example. But we need another generation. Another generation like Elijah. I think about the PCA as I knew many of the fathers of the PCA. I was old enough at the time to see the formation of the PCA and to know many of the founders of the PCA. I was close to those men, and they were precious to me. Think of Morton Smith, my professor of theology. I think of Don Patterson. I think of Paul Settle. There are many of these others of that generation that God used in a mighty way to form the PCA and to set the way forward, to keep their eyes upon the gospel and keeping that central. But that generation's passing away, isn't it? Are we following faithfully as a next generation in the PCA? I think of all of our supporters that have supported us through all these years, and those that love, those that gave sacrificially. Not just the rich that gave a little bit off of the much that they had, but so many of those people gave sacrificially and gave in faith. And I see them passing away, and I see my support dropping off. And my support is going to end the end of this year, but I see support in many different ways, support of many projects. I see, and I hear concerns throughout our mission and from other missionaries, that the younger generation sometimes gives generously, but they don't give regularly like the older generation did. And how can we build on that? I don't know. I don't have easy answers. But I do have a concern, and a concern for prayer, that God would raise up. God must do it. But that God would raise up another generation of faithful servants, men and women, children, that God would call them. He called Samuel when Samuel was just 12. God can do this. But God's chariot came and it took away Elijah, and there was grief at the passing of the generation. Death comes. It comes to us all, sooner or later. To some, it comes sooner. And I would encourage all of us to think about that tonight. Even children, life can end. We need to be ready. Are you ready tonight? We need to be ready. Some people get all wrapped up and concerned about the newspaper and what's happening in Israel and this and that and the other about when is Jesus coming back? I once was sharing with someone, a relative, and He was talking all about these details about Jesus coming back and stuff. And then I asked him, well, you know, why are you so concerned? He said, well, I just want to know when Jesus is coming back, because before he does, I want to repent. But until then, he wanted to live exactly like he was living. It doesn't work that way. And people die like they live. Let us be ready. Here, the time came. Elijah and Elisha didn't even know exactly. Elijah had been told, it's today. Sometime today, he still didn't know exactly when, but then the chariot came, the chariot of fire. So Elisha grieves, he cries out, my father, the relationship that he had had with this older gentleman. And he said, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Now by this he's saying, you know, the very defense of our country, of our people, is wrapped up in the ministry of this man. He had that much respect for him. But then the mantle fell. Even as Elisha grieved the loss, God did something great. The mantle fell down in front of Elijah. Now, what was this mantle? This mantle was simply a robe, but not a nice robe. It was kind of hairy. It was warm, but it was rustic. It was just like a skin, and he put it on. He had a belt around his waist, and people knew him by this. Now we actually find in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 7, that Elijah was recognized by this clothing, a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. This was almost, though, like the symbol of his office, and we find later someone else wearing clothing exactly like this, and eating locusts and honey, John the Baptist. So much so that people would go and say, well, are you Elijah who's come back? But this was a symbol of office. This was a symbol of this prophet, this man that knew God and that declared the word of God fearlessly, even to kings, at the risk of his own life. And now this mantle falls at the feet of Elisha. What will he do? Well, we talk now about passing on a mantle. Well, as we've left our ministry in Ukraine and in Portugal, we have done our best to pass on the mantle, to find those that God is raising up. And by the grace of God, they're there. We now have my former student, Manuel Luzia, in Lisbon, is now pastoring the church that I had helped to plant and pastor. And we have many other servants there, and also in Ukraine. We now have 12 Presbyterian churches in Ukraine. And they are pastored by students that we had had. They have taken up the mantle, not only of those pastorates, but also of many of the ministries that we helped to start, ministries of Christian counseling and of publishing, and many other things. And then especially the seminary, which is training further servants of the Lord. And we have now Ukrainians that are teaching other Ukrainians and people from surrounding nations. God is doing a great work. God has raised them up because you prayed. You prayed. You gave. And we appreciate that part that you have had in our ministry. And we've seen God at work through it. So we've passed on our mantle of the presidency of the seminary and various ministries, and God is doing a great work there. We'll show you some of that in the video. But the question comes, who is going to take up the mantle of ministry? Who's going to take up now on the PCA? As those of us get older that have been out there a long time, as we leave the field, who will go now to other countries, other places, other opportunities that God is opening now? Things we couldn't even imagine years ago. And there are new opportunities, and the Spirit of God's at work. But who will go into those open doors? We have to pray. Mission of the World is asking all of our churches, will you pray that God would send from your church 1% of your people to the mission field as missionaries, long-term missionaries? Would you pray that God would raise people up and send them out? Maybe here tonight, God would call someone to aspire to that. Only God can gift you. Only God can provide. Certainly, we believe in a sovereign God. But would God do it tonight? Let us pray that God would in his time and in his way. Who will go? And who will support those that go? Let that be our prayer. Well, then in verse 14, we see that Elisha took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. We see here that this power of Elijah, this spirit of Elijah, has really fallen on Elisha. And Elisha goes back, and everything he understood, the honor that he had of the position of the prophet and of the character of this man, was wrapped up in this piece of clothing. And he feels like he's not capable. He feels like he's not ready. And yet, here it is. And Elijah's gone. And so he picks it up. And he takes it back. And following the steps in reverse, he walks back down to the Jordan River again. And beyond the Jordan, beyond this river, is the Holy Land, is the ministry to which he now feels called. And there's a river between him and that ministry, standing against what God's called him to do. And in the same way as Elijah, he rolls up that mantle and he strikes the water, but not in his own power, not feeling that he is qualified now to go and do this great thing. No, he goes humbly there and he cries out, "Where is the God of Elijah?" He's saying, "God, I look to you. If you're in it, this will happen. If you're not in it, it won't happen." And this represents not only the parting of the waters, it represents the whole ministry that lies ahead of him. He's saying, "God, are you going to do this? You have called me to it. I've aspired to it. But only through your calling, only through your equipping, through the power of your Holy Spirit, will this happen." And so he then strikes the water in faith, and the waters part. And he walks across on dry land. What a picture. What a picture of them coming out of the Holy Land, God's deliverance out of Egypt, and then God's opening the way for his people to go into the Holy Land. And now, for opening the way of that ministry. And he went in by faith. Others standing around, these sons of the prophets, were watching. They heard him. They saw him. They were amazed. And then they honor him. They honor him because now he is the one that will lead them. He's the one that really has the faith, has the understanding of this ministry, and can lead them forward, and he does. In fact, if we look at the ministry of Elisha, you will see more miracles written in the Bible than there were under Elijah. All sorts of things happened then in his ministry, and he saw indeed that it was this same God of Elijah. And we can call out to that today. Where is the God of Elijah? Is not our God the same God that there was then? It is indeed. And he is here by the power of his Holy Spirit. He is here to overcome all of our difficulties. He is here to call and to equip. And he has promised to do so. Jesus said, "Wherever you go, to the ends of the earth, I am there with you." And so let us indeed enter into our own ministry and into our own calling. Let us pray for a new generation that God would raise up, that he would equip and send forth. I thank you again for your part in our ministry. It's been effective by the grace of God. Not that we're such great missionaries and we've done such great things, but that we have a great God. So let him receive all the praise. But there's one more thing. Elijah was taken up into heaven. We think that's the end, and yet it's not. When we get to the New Testament, something else happens there. Jesus was getting ready to go and to die for the sins of his people, to die for the church, to die for all the people that he would save. He was getting ready to go and finally do that thing that was foretold and to walk up to Jerusalem to give his life into the hands of his enemies. And as he did, God equipped him by giving him a little meeting. He went up on top of a mountain, we think probably Mount Tabor, up in Galilee. And he had set his face to go to Jerusalem, but at that moment he prayed. Jesus went up to pray. He went. It was a special moment. He took with him only Peter, James, and John. They went up on top of this mountain in Matthew chapter 17. And as they got up there, all of a sudden they saw with Jesus Moses and Elijah. And they were talking with Jesus, and they were talking about his exodus. That's the word that's used in Greek, about his going out. Jesus going out of this life, but also Jesus doing the exodus to take us out of sin, bring us into life. That was what Jesus was doing on the cross, what he was about to do on the cross. And they were talking with him about his exodus. Everything that they had done was pointing forward to Jesus, pointing forward to this great moment when Jesus would take away our sins on the cross. And in that very moment, Peter gets a screwed up idea. He says, oh, good, let's make three temples, one for Jesus. Jesus is equal to Moses and Elijah. It's like, no, Peter, you didn't get it. You're wrong again. And then the fog goes away and they see only Jesus. Only Jesus. And Jesus says, let's get going. And he heads for Jerusalem to take away our sins. So Elijah, this great prophet, eventually gets to see face to face our Savior. That's all he wanted to point forward to. And he had that great moment to point forward to the one that would really bring us out of the wilderness and to bring us into the Holy Land. So may the Lord bless you in this ministry, and may the Lord bless each of us in your calling, that you would touch the lives of others, your family, that you would do so in the power, in the spirit of Elijah, in the power that only Jesus can give. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would indeed empower us. We have not the power to do what we need to do. We are unable, but we look unto you, the God of Elijah. May you do a mighty thing in us and through us unto your praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's conclude our worship this evening by singing together hymn number 565.